Today, I talked to the young people, and I told them, we start talking about marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. We start there, husbands, love your wives. But marriage doesn't just start there. You see, marriage is when two people get together and commit to each other for life. But those two people are not blank slates. Those two people have a past, a history. They're either good people or they're bad people. They're either holy people or unholy people. They're either godly people or ungodly people. And it matters. It matters who you are. It matters who you've been and what you've been doing. You see, Ephesians starts back quite a bit earlier, and it says to renew your mind. It says to not give place to the devil, not to let the sun go down on your wrath. It says that don't be lazy, don't steal, get out there and work with your hands. And if you don't do that early, you won't do it later. It says that your mouth should be used to edify the saints, not to give place to bitterness. It says to put on the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, thankfulness. And I exhorted the young people today, if you want to be a good spouse, if you want to have a good marriage, you start with good material. You don't start in Ephesians chapter 5. That's not where your marriage is going to ultimately begin. It starts back in Ephesians 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, where it says walk with the Lord. And as a builder, this is obvious. If I come and somebody wants a new structure built, so I come out with a bunch of worm-eaten, old, rotten lumber that I got for a really good deal, and I build them this nice structure, they're going to be very unhappy with me because their structure will fall down. And if you start a marriage with worm-eaten, rotten wood, then you're going to have issues. Now, that's not to say that God can't redeem that marriage. That's not to say that God can't use you and go forward. But like I said, I built a set of shelves out of a cherry tree. I had a whole tree somebody cut up, but it was a lousy tree. It had knots through it. It had bad bark that was splitting off of it and a doughty spot in the side of it. And so I took a whole tree, two logs that had been sawed up, and I built this beautiful set of shelves. They were fitly joined together. They had dovetails where the corners were and where the shelves slid in. I used not a single nail in the whole thing. It was so much fun. I didn't make any money on it, but I had a blast. And when I got done, I had this beautiful shelf. That's what God can do for you. But if you look on the other side, I had a pile of lumber this tall that was scraps that I had run through the table saw and took pieces off, sawdust off of it, whittled things away from it in order to get my set of shelves. It hurts to have to be whittled away by God to get a beautiful marriage. But if you come with good wood, if you come with a good heart, then God can put a marriage together that doesn't have all the waste. And that's what we'd like to get. Okay. Let's close our eyes in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the beauty of marriage. I pray that you would give me the words to say tonight. Help me to be succinct. And Lord, I pray that you would minister to us all here. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, when I was a young man, I heard a song on the radio by a man named Vince Gill. And it was a love song called Just Look at Us. A beautiful love song. And I heard it in passing, but I thought, man, that articulates love. I mean, he sings about way down in history, they'll look back, and when they want to see what true love is like, they'll just look at us. He says, after all these years together, I still love you so much. And it's a beautiful song. And then I found out a couple of years later, he left his wife and married some other dude's wife. That's terrible. I was like, how does that happen? I mean, he sings a song, he's in love with his wife. He's passionate about her until he's not, and then he's passionate about some other guy's wife. That's terrible. How does that happen? But people say, I couldn't help it. The heart wants what the heart wants. I mean, you can't help how you feel, right? Is that right? You can't help how you feel? I mean, we just grew apart. No, that's not right. That's not right. As a matter of fact, you can love your wife so much that it will rock her world, and it'll rock your world. It'll be fantastic. You can adjust and control how you feel towards your wife. But you do it not by controlling your heart, but you do it by controlling your hands. You see, You say you can't control how you feel, but maybe you can control how you act. You do it not by controlling how you feel, but how you act towards your wife. You do it not by controlling what you think about her. You do it by controlling what you say to her, and what you say to her, how you act towards her, how you react to her, will control how you feel about her, and it will control how you think about her. How you act is who you are. How you act towards your wife is how she's going to respond to you. I'd like you to picture marriage with me like a fire. I love building campfires. How many of you have built campfires this week? Okay, how many of you built campfires? That's better. Be a shame for a country boy not to build a campfire. We love building fires at our house. As a matter of fact, you know they say don't play with fire? Not me. If my kids are making too much racket, I hand them some matches. Go outside and play, kids. And they do. They do. They'll have a big crackling fire in a few minutes. They'll haul in logs and building a fire is great fun. I want you to think with me about marriage as though it were a fire. Each person has a spark to give. Each person that's born has a God-given innate propensity to love, to feel affection for the opposite sex. A good, healthy love starts when a boy and a girl, a man and a woman, meet each other and they like each other. They think the other one is cool, cute. They think the other one is somebody that they want to hang around with. It's not love yet. It's this little spark of passion. We see that little spark of passion and we think, that's not love. That's not real. So we're going to ignore it. But if you look at it like a match, you know a match burns 3,000 degrees. The phosphorus in a match will burn 3,000 degrees when you strike it. That's the way it feels when you're 15 or 18 or 19. And you meet her, it's 3,000 degree flame. I mean, that pretty redhead over there playing the piano is a cool, and I want to talk to her. But the fact is, you'll see people that will strike that match with 6 or 8 different people in their lives. They'll meet a girl and think she's cool, go away, and forget, because it wasn't love. It was a spark. Parents, there's nothing wrong with a kid sparking. It's a natural thing, and it's going to happen. And if you're a single young person getting close to the age of marriage, there's a degree of guilt that's tried to instill into us that you can't feel. And that's just not how God's designed us. We feel. We spark. And it's okay. But it's not love. But as you get them together, as you hang out with each other, you start adding to this spark of passion. You add to this spark some time spent together. You add to the spark of passion some common interest. You add to this your common heritage, things about yourself. And it's not difficult. It's not, it's intuitive to do this. This is where, as we as parents, we have to be careful, because our children are going to spark. They're going to be interested in other children. I say children, I'm talking about upper teens. I must be getting old if I call them children. I don't know when that happened. They're going to spark. They're going to be interested. And we know that these guys are about as clear-headed as a glass of muddy water. They are dumb, for lack of a better term. They are driven by this passion. If, as a young person, you enjoy that spark, so you run around and spark all the time. You flirt with people. You flirt with this boy or that boy or this girl and that girl. You'll become jaded in love. You'll get to the point where your relationships are about sparking with each other, and it's fun. But that's what it's all about, and that's all you'll ever get. You'll get a flat marriage that has no depth to it. And parents, as the children do this, they're going to want to add to the spark time spent together, talking to each other, hanging out together. If you don't want your kid marrying that person, don't wait to separate them. You cannot wait. I see parents that enjoy vicariously this love between this boy and this girl. And they say, oh, this is beautiful. She's 14. He's 16. Oh, we're going to make him wait. No, you're not. You think you are, but what you're going to do is create a lot of anger. Because they're either going to grow together and get married in the next year, I hope not, or they're going to get angry at you because you're going to be holding them apart. You have to be careful with this relationship and how it becomes from this spark to a relationship. The great passion that these young people feel is not a relationship. It's simply the passion. What you need to understand is that as they do this, as they spark with each other, they can't help it. They like each other. They can't help that. What they can help is how they act. Young people, you cannot help it that you'll like somebody else. You can help how you act towards them and how you act as an individual. The passion that you feel will pull against your flesh and want you to give that passion hands and feet and lips to satisfy what it wants, what it craves. And that is wrong. That's fornication. That's evil. That'll lead to destruction and a dissolution of marriage. It will lead to heartache and sadness, and it's never good. The Bible says in Corinthians chapter 6, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and are not your own? For ye are bought with the price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you're a young man or a young woman, the body that you're walking around with was purchased by God. It's not your own body. Lend not your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Guard yourself. Take care of yourself. As I told you earlier, walk in the Spirit. Put on the new man. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You see, one of the issues that the young people will run into is they will resist this youthful lust. It's not just lust, it's a youthful lust. It's what these young people will feel, and they'll resist it. Don't resist it, run away from it. Don't get in that car together and ride down the road and say, we're only going to talk. Don't get in the car. Don't say, we want to go further, bad, but we're not going to. We're only going to hang out together outside alone and talk. Don't do it. Flee youthful lust. Young man, if there's one piece of advice I want you to get through your head for your marriage that's coming, one thing I want you to know and to be sure of, it's to not be sure of yourself. I want you to be absolutely convinced not to trust you. Flee youthful lust. Don't get in that situation. You'll come up with every excuse in the world why you and this girl that you like need to be alone together so you can talk. Don't do it. Flee youthful lust. The passion that you feel now will fade. It'll go away with time. Unless you're adding something good to this fire that you're starting, it will fade and go away, and you'll end up with a broken home. If you want the kind of joy and love and passion that my wife and I enjoy, then you don't do this. You walk in truth. My wife trusts me implicitly, with no question. My wife never wonders, where I'm at or if I'm running around on her. She's never concerned with what I'm doing or worried that I might be slipping around. At the same time, I'm never alone with a female at all. I have one of my kids with me. I have an employee with me if I'm going to someone's house. I'm careful. I still flee youthful lust. And I abstain from all appearance of evil. But my wife rests knowing that I've never wanted to act badly as I did before she and I got married. And I didn't. We married in purity. And if I was that young and wanted her so badly and said no, and she said no, we can trust each other. Guys, that gift will keep on giving your entire married life. If you will start your marriage on a solid foundation of godliness, then your marriage will have room to grow. So if we take this marriage, and it starts with these two sparks, we start adding things to our marriage. The first thing that we add is, husbands, love your wives. The first thing, husband, that you're going to bring to the fire is to love your wife. And you say, oh, I just adore her. I can't wait to get married. That's not what I'm talking about. You act in love towards your wife. You use your words and love your wife. Husbands, love your wives. You need to put your wife's needs above your own needs and minister to her that which she needs in order to present her to yourself, the bride that you want. I taught this to a guy one time, and he got upset with me. He said, it's not my fault if she's not the bride that I want in 15 years, because that's what I just finished telling him. I said, if you don't like your wife after 15 years, the fault is solely yours, because your responsibility is to present her to yourself, a bride without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. And he said, that's not fair. It might be her fault. If you're a husband, your first responsibility is to love your wife and minister to her in that thing which she needs. The complicated thing is she might not know what it is that she needs. The first thing that you need to give your wife, and this is a big one, guys, you need to be proud of her. I see young men frown at their wives in public. That makes me mad. I don't like that. You're not going to catch me frowning at my wife, especially in public. You need to be proud of your wife. Guys, she needs this. She needs you to be proud of her. She might need something else. She might need you to encourage her to start a business. She might need you to tell her to stay home. She might need you to be home for the first year and not work at all. She might need you to give her some space. Husbands, your responsibility is to figure it out and love your wives. The primary way that you'll love your wife, the primary way that you'll minister to your wife's needs is through her words. Consider this, husbands. God is love. The center of God is love. God created Adam and Eve, and he put them in the garden. And he said, I've made all this stuff for you. I want you to enjoy it and love me. I want you to love each other and enjoy each other. See, God made Adam, and he said, hey, it's not good for man to be alone. I want him to have somebody. So he made Eve. He gave Eve, and he said, you guys enjoy each other. Be fruitful, multiply. He didn't tell Adam, okay, it wasn't good for you to be alone because you weren't growing fast enough as a man. So I made this obnoxious woman that won't understand what you're trying to say in order to help you grow up. It's going to be rough, but try to get through it. And at the end of 40 years of misery, you're going to be a better man for it. That's the way so many people approach marriage. God said, I made her for you to enjoy, for you to have a good time, for you to be blessed by her and you to bless her. So you approach marriage that the center of God, what he designed it for, is to love each other. So your job is to love your wife. The Bible says, beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, but he that loveth not knoweth not God. When God created man in their image, it was intended that the hub around which man's life would turn would be love. In the task of love, the onus falls on, the responsibility falls on the shoulders of the husband. I was talking to my mom about this, and she said, but you're letting the wives off too easy. You need to tell the women that they need to submit to their husbands. Yes, husbands, it is your responsibility to love your wives irregardless of whether they submit to you or not. You don't get to come to your wife and say, wife, submit to me. The Bible says so. You love your wife irregardless. But wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands. The first stick, wives, that you bring to the fire of your marriage is the submission to your husband. You cannot skip this step. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Most counselors that you go to will tell you that's ridiculous. It's not ridiculous. It's God's way. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. Society will beg you not to humble yourselves, but if you would desire a marriage, a glorious marriage, you ignore society, embrace what God says, and wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Now, I belabor these two parts in the short time that I have because these are the foundation for everything else. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. But now we have a chance to start adding other stuff to this marriage. We have a chance to create or to break this marriage. I see people adding things to their marriage, like television. What do you think that's going to add to your marriage? Nothing. How much of your time do you get to spend doing that? Too much. I see people add things to their marriage like anger. They bring that stick and they put it on the fire and the fire dims down. And I see somebody else come and they bring a little joy to the marriage. They bring this joy into their home, and when their husband comes home and he's upset and he's had a rough day, the wife's smiling when he walks in the door. You know what the wife just did? She added fuel to the fire of their love. She added joy. She did it submissively. She did it knowing that he is her crown and her covering and her protector. She enjoyed the role that God gave her, and she added that to the fire. What part did he play in that? None. She added that. He can turn around and put something lousy on the fire. He can turn in the face of her joy and be snotty to her and be mean. Men do it all the time. I've done it. And you'll see the joy turn to sorrow. Husbands, love your wives. So when you come home and she's got joy and she's adding it to the fire, the husband can add something else glorious to the fire. Peace. He can put peace in his home and he adds that to the fire. How often do you have to do this? You say, well, I added joy and peace and it didn't work. So now we're just going to have it out. How often is that your attitude? How often do you say, well, she crossed the line, so she's going to get it when I get home. He crossed the line, so I'm not fixing his dinner. I'm sleeping on the couch. You add that to your fire and you can't take it back, guys. The love that you build with your wife, with your husband, when you add bitterness to that fire, you don't get to take it back out. It dims the fire. Everything that you add to the fire that's wholesome and good builds it up. When you come and you take tenderness and you put it on the fire, you're tender to your wife. You add to the fuel of love. You put that there, and where that spark started, and it wasn't much of a spark. It was a little spark. It the flame licks up, and it finds that fuel, that tenderness that you have to your wife, and the flame grows, the heat expands. But you come in, and instead you're hard-hearted. Your wife comes, and she's sad. She's had a rough day. She's had a rough week. Something's going on in her life. She needs you to be tender. She needs you to be compassionate to her. She needs you to drop what you're doing, to stop the important work that you've got, to walk over next to her and to wash dishes. You say, I can't wash dishes right now. I have to counsel these people. I can't wash dishes. I have to go to work. It'd be stupid for me to sit here and wash dishes when what I really need to be doing is painting the house or plugging this into the spreadsheet. So instead of adding tenderness to your fire, you add a little hard-heartedness. It crushes her spirit just a little bit. She can handle it. It dims it. It dims the love that you guys should share. So instead of adding the tenderness, you dim the fire. You see, it's one act. It's one time, 1 minute, one thing that you've done that's hurt your relationship. A relationship is built on thousands of these things. You add joy, or you add sorrow. You add peace, or you add conflict. She comes in, and she's snotty. She's a little bit mean. You have a chance. You can either respond in kind, because she's having a bad day, or you can be a peacemaker. You can use your words, husband, and say, darling, what's wrong? What's the matter? Why are you acting this way? There's something bothering you, and I know it's not the fact that I came in and put a thumbnail-sized piece of dirt over there where the door is, because that's what you blew up about. I know that's not the problem. Darling, what is the problem? And husband, you minister to her with your words. And when you do, she starts crying. Nobody wants a woman crying. There's nothing more confusing than a woman crying. Why are you crying now? Are you happy? Are you upset? She doesn't know why she's crying. But you know what you've done? You've added something to your marriage that's going to encourage and grow your marriage. Now, the other day we went canoeing, and we were having a blast. We stopped to make dinner, and we built up this little fire. And we had I love building campfires. We build this little campfire up, and we're grilling chicken over it. Well, it comes a thunderstorm, and I mean, it was rain, as we say in Tennessee, cats and dogs. It was just pouring on us. So we flip the canoes over, and we put them up on a log and get the kids under the canoes, and we start adding stuff to the fire. Boy, that fire is just going out. It's in a downpour. We cover it up, and we start adding dry stuff to the fire. Well, pretty soon, I've got that fire up. Flames are up like this. It's pouring. That fire doesn't care. It's just that fire's laughing at the rain, right? Because there's all these sticks on the fire. Pretty soon, we're dumping water on the canoes that are 5 feet away trying to cool them off so they don't melt because the fire is so big. Guys, that's my marriage today because my wife and I enjoy each other so much that when the bottom of the clouds open and rain dumps all over our heads, we dance. We hold hands and dance in the rain. Because we've added good things to the fire. Because when I'm having a bad day and I come to my wife and I say, just not now. She responds by, honey, what's wrong? Babe, what's going on? Well, now I can't. I wanted to just be frustrated. Now you're making me happy again. How am I going to get a good sweat worked up when you're, well, other ways, but there's a little dad in me. if you've read his creative books, you know what I mean. I read those things out loud, and I was glad no one else was there because I'm like, I don't want to say these things about what my dad and my mom did. That's not right. I read them on tape. I hope my mother-in-law never listens to the tapes. But my wife, she adds goodness back to me. And I want to respond in kind. And fellas, I wash her with my words. I wash her with my actions. I love my wife when she's not lovable. And that's not often, because we have this big fire going and we forgive one another. And it's easy. It's easy to forgive one another because we've had 13 years of coals built up. And you get around an older couple. One of the sweetest couples that I've ever been around was my grandmother and my grandfather. And if I picture love, if I pull a mental picture of love in my head, it's Nanny and Daddy Bill making tomato juice in the kitchen, bumping into each other back and forth as they make tomato juice. That's where we want to go. We want to be that old couple that's spent years together, that had this big roaring fire of love, and it's burnt down to a few coals and embers and ashes over it. And the young couple comes by and say, oh, they've never felt like we feel, because what we feel is way hotter than what they've got. And they've got a little match. And you look at a couple like my folks or like my grandparents, and you see not this hot spark. You see this, well, Dad will disagree with me. He thinks it's still a big hot spark, but we know better. They're old. So you see not this hot spark. You see this bed of coals, and you look up, and the leaves are browned over your head. You see the history that's gone by. You see the trees 15, 20 feet away, the bark is cracked and peeling and scaled back from the raging heat that was there. But most of all, what you see as you look around is you see people. You see faces. You see the kids and the grandkids and the great-grandkids. And you know what? They're all affected. The passion, the spark that my parents put on their fire when I was 5 years old is reflected in my life today. It's reflected in my relationship with my wife. The love and the peace that was put on the home where I was growing up affects how I respond to my wife. Their love has changed my life, besides creating me. But it's changed my life. And the love and the joy that my wife and I enjoy together, now we're adding to our fire. We're building our fire. And if we put bad things on it, you get a lousy fire. If you put good things on it, you get a gorgeous fire. So this was very abbreviated. I had three times as much, so if it's rough, it's because I went through it fast. But the thing I want you to go away with, to spark with, the thing I want you to remember is that a marriage is moments. A marriage is a point in time. A marriage is what you do, how you act each second. It's with every look. It's with every word. It's with every gesture. It's with every slump of the shoulders, stiffening of the neck, slamming of the door. That's building your marriage. You think the fight's over, and it is. It's gone. It was 3 days ago. But it leaves a dull spot in the embers. There's less there. And then, like that country music singer, one day he turns around and he goes, I don't love my wife anymore. Why not? He says, I can't control how I feel. You're right. You probably can't control how you feel, but you could control how much you were gone. You could control how you responded to your wife when you were home. You could control whether you rode around in the tour bus with the other lady or not. There was a million things that you could control, and instead of choosing to love your wife, you chose self-indulgence. Instead of choosing to love your husband, you chose to straighten him out, because that's what he deserves, and it dims the fire. Or you keep adding these good things from the very beginning, and you keep adding them, and you keep adding them, and pretty soon you've got a blazing fire, and the rain just doesn't bother you.